Seemed like the timing of that rain worked out perfectly, added to the beauty of the song. What a great honor and privilege it is to be here this morning. We're so grateful. A beautiful day, although it's raining, still a beautiful day. And God has truly blessed us, allowed us to be here. If you're here and you're a visitor, we're thankful that you're here. And we want you to know that you are wanted and that you are needed in the work of the church. And we would love to help you in that journey to become a member of this congregation. So keep that in mind. A quick announcement here. So this Saturday at 5 o'clock, I'm making my world famous chili. World famous. And anybody and everybody is welcome to come. Just come and go at the house. I may kick you out about 8 or 9 o'clock, but you don't have to stay that long. So just if you want to come, maybe bring some drinks or dessert, and we'd love to have you. Just come in, eat a bowl of my world-famous chili, and enjoy a little bit of time together, and then you can leave. So we want to invite everyone for that. This Saturday, starting at 5 p.m. Now, our theme for the year, of course, is we're talking about being vessels of honor. Now, last week, we asked and answered that question, so what, right? And that's a good question to ask, right? And remember, we talked about we only need to prove four things to prove Christianity. Truth exists, God exists, the Bible is the Word of God, and the New Testament is the fulfillment of the Old Testament. That's all we got to prove. Now, if those things are true, we need to ask that question honestly, so what? And so we did that. Now, we're going to ask a different question this morning. You know, when I was a kid, mid-70s to the mid-80s, we spent a lot of time outside. We were gone all day. And, you know, if I was out playing at the playground, let's say, and my brother, let's say my older brother, came out and says, "Hey, you need to go home." I'm not going to listen to him, right? That's my older brother. And I said, "I'm not going home." He says, "Well, you have to." I'll be like, "Make me," right? But if I wanted to stay out, I'm having a good time playing with my friends or whatever, the words that I don't want to hear is, "Mom says," right? If I say, "Says who?" If he says, "Mom says," now that's different. Right, because he didn't have the authority to tell me to go home, but if he's relaying the authority from Mom, that's a whole different story, right? Mom says. Now that changes everything. The source of the message changes the authority. Now this morning we're going to be looking in Revelation chapter 2, and I want you to think here before we get into the text. You know, there's a lot of things that God calls us to do and not to do, right? There's things by the flesh that we would have great pleasure for the season that we, you know, we hear God saying, do these things, don't be doing these things. And according to our fleshly nature, right, we don't want to listen, right? We want to cry out, says who? And real quick, we'll get to Revelation chapter 2 in just a moment. I want to read 1 John 2, 15 through 17. See there's some reasons why we don't do certain things and we do certain things according to the Word of God. Because, right, God said so. Do not love the world or the things of the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is of the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world is passing away and the lust of it, but he who does the will of God abides forever. Do you love the world? Right? And if you do, you cannot love the Father. Right? And if we're out there in the depths of the world, in the darkness and the sin of the world, and we decide to leave the world and come into his marvelous light, into the kingdom of the Son of his love, right? Remember, by the way, that's what church means, ekklesia, the Greek word. right? It's a calling out. It's literally what the word church, we get our English word church from the New Testament Greek. It means a calling out. Right? We're called out of darkness into his marvelous light. And so the church is the called out, the assembly of the called out. And the idea here is, you know, when we are the Lord's church, listen, that's ownership. Right? And we're the Lord's church. We've been called out of darkness into Christ Jesus. And that ownership is very important for us to understand. Right? Because that ownership carries with it authority. God says. Right? And so when we hear someone say, hey, you need to do this or do that, you know, it's perfectly reasonable to ask, says who? Matter of fact, I encourage you to say, says who? I think that's reasonable, and I think that's important. You know, it'd actually be foolish if we didn't ask, you know, says who? Right? Is it something you're giving me that's just your opinion? Right? Or is it something that the Lord has said? So I want us to think about that, and we're going to meditate on some things here from Revelation chapter 2. Now, Revelation, like we've been going through in our Wednesday Bible study, right? It's difficult, right? A lot of symbolism, figurative language. So sometimes I think we're quick to stay away from it, and I encourage you not to. Right? We had a wonderful discussion on Wednesday talking about the purpose of Revelation. Listen, if we were to summarize the entire book, I think we could do so reasonably by saying, listen, Christ is victor. He's already won. Right? And yeah, on this earth, you're going to have a lot of trials and troubles and persecution, difficulties. That's just part of life. Listen, if you belong to Jesus, you're on the winning team. Right? I think we could agree reasonably that that is the theme throughout the book of Revelation. So I encourage you to read it, to study it, and make proper application in your life. And so we're going to do that this morning here. And I want you to know, because I think sometimes, like when we look at what's going on in the world, our temptation is to think, you know, evil's winning. Right? Satan's winning. And if you don't have the right perspective, and you're a news junkie like me, that you might be tempted to think that, right? Satan's winning, evil's winning. But John here, you know, in the big scheme of things, he's saying, if you belong to Jesus, he's saying, I need you to see the big picture, right? Even though for the moment, you know, in the physical body, yeah, you might deal with a lot of difficulties, pains, and trials and troubles, okay? But they're only temporary. He said, I want you to see they're only temporary. Whatever you're going through, whatever struggles you're going through, in the large scheme of things, right? Jesus Christ is victor. You know, but if you're going to get caught up in the moment and you listen to all that fleshly thinking, right, you might give up. Don't do it. Right, and so in this message of victory, listen, he's going to tell the brethren back then, the seven churches of Asia and us today, he's going to tell them and us things that they don't want to hear. Right? He's going to tell us things that by our fleshly nature, we don't want to listen to. But then it comes back to ownership, it comes back to authority. We've got to come back and see that the one telling us this has the authority to tell us this, whether we want to listen or not. Then we have to decide, will I obey? And so I want you to note here, listen, again, the source of the message makes all the difference where we stand and if we're going to listen. So Revelation chapter 1, I forgot to say this is a part 1 of two lessons. I think there we go. Let me catch us up. So this, we're going to look more at verses 4 and 5 in more detail next week. So this is part 1 of 2. But I want you to note here, first of all, we'll get to chapter 2 in a moment. So chapter 1, we're told here that this is a message from God to Christ. Christ gives that message to an angel, right? Now, angel, sometimes it's a heavenly host, sometimes it just means messenger. Either way, it's messenger, but sometimes it's heavenly, sometimes it's earthly messenger, right? And then that messenger is supposed to give it to the seven churches of Asia. All right, so that's going on here, verse 3. We learn that, you know, back then in their day and time, and for us today, that anyone who reads the book of Revelation, they're going to be blessed if they read it, they heed its words, they learn it, and obey its message. Verse 4, we learn exactly who it was addressed to in its original context, the seven churches of Asia. Verse 5, we're reminded, what you see on the screen here, again, whom this message is from. We're reminded of its source. This is answering that question, says who? This is a message, says who? You can look at verse 8, the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. All right, this is a message from Jesus Christ, and it carries great weight. It comes with great authority. Right, this isn't just some message where, you know, somebody down the road is sending it. Right, this isn't you know, a sibling said it. This isn't even, you know, the Roman emperor said it. No, this is Creator God said this. The Alpha, the Omega, the beginning and the end, first and the last. He says so. And so John writes this letter from that island of Patmos, part of that persecution that he was going through there. And so you can imagine how this book, saying, look, you know, even though it may not feel like it, you know, right now, Jesus Christ has won the victory, so don't give up. Let me remind you who's telling you this. Right? And ultimately, we're going to be okay. Right? Not necessarily on this earth. You may not be okay on this earth. Right? The message isn't is everything is going to be great for you on this earth. Right, but ultimately you're going to be okay for eternity. And so number one here, and so John receives this message, right, that he gives to the seven congregations of the Lord's church in Asia. Now real quick, for what it's worth, we see a pattern. We learned this in our Wednesday class. You always have all these seven churches a salutation or a greeting. And then number two, you always have with each of these congregations a description of who Jesus is. Because he's going to tell them things they don't want to hear. And so in that, he said, let me remind you, says who, who's telling you these things. Right? And he's going to talk about some things that they don't want to hear. They're not going to want to hear. And so they're going to want to know who's saying this. Right? Who's talking. Right? He's going to give some great commendations, but he's going to give some admonitions also. He's going to give some warnings. Right? And he's going to identify some characteristics in these congregations here. He's going to say, you know, here are some things that you're doing wrong. Right? And when he does that, when he gives those warnings, those admonitions, you know, on how they're going to lose their place in the Lord's kingdom and how they're ultimately going to lose their souls, right? And because of that, he's going to exhort them, right? You can overcome. That's a Greek word, Nike, victor. You can be a victor. You can't overcome. We see that over and over again with all the seven churches of Asia. So in other words, you know, here's some things you're doing well. You know, here's some things you're not doing very well, right? And if you don't repent, you don't repent of that wrong, it's not going to end well for you, right? But you can repent. You can be an overcomer, right, to God's glory. You can repent. You know, you don't have to stay in that situation. You can do something about it. Right? And that really is the theme of the book of Revelation, I believe. Right? It's a book of victory for those who are going to overcome. Now, I want you to think for just a moment here before we move on. You know, as we've already said, looking at the text here, there's going to be several times that he says things that people wouldn't want to hear. Listen, if we're going to build this congregation, the way that God wants us to build it for His glory. There's going to come times where we're going to hear things that we don't want to hear. Right? But we're going to be vessels of submission because of the one who said it. And we're going to humble ourselves on the side of the Lord, and we're going to obey. Even though our fleshly nature may not like it, but we're going to humble ourselves anyways because of the source. And so each time, that second point there, you know, with that description of Jesus, each time He's introducing Himself in a way that would give credence to the fact that He said, I have the authority to tell you these things. Right? So when God's Word is telling you to do something or not do something, right, things that we battle with, our fleshly, our carnal nature, right, there are some things that some of us, we don't want to hear that. But it comes back to who's saying it. Right? Jesus says so. So when we study it about, like our example last week, right, when we looked at Matthew chapter 19, you know, talk about marriage, divorce, and remarriage, right? Our fleshly nature, our carnal nature, I don't want to hear. Right? Because we all have people that we love that are in that situation that aren't living up to those standards, right? That's your fleshly nature. But, listen, Jesus is speaking. Or whatever the area might be. Jesus has the authority to tell us these things. Now, you got free will. You can accept it or reject it. That's up to you. But always remember, says who. And so when you reject that, you're rejecting the Lord. And we need to remember that. You're rejecting the Alpha and the Omega. All right, number two. And we have three main points this morning. Number two. Let's go ahead and read here. Chapter 2 and verse 1, he's writing to the church at Ephesus. To the angel of the church at Ephesus write, these things says he who holds the seven stars in his right hand, who walks in the midst of the seven golden lampstands. Your translation might say candlesticks. And so if you have your Bible open, I want you to notice actually how chapter 1 ends in verse 20. Right, and in verse 20, chapter 1, he clearly identifies what the symbolism is here in chapter 2, verse 1. Right, and in verse 20 at the end, he says, the seven stars are the angels of the seven churches. Right, and the seven stars here that he's holding in his right hand, you see that? And by the way, again, angel means messenger here. And this angel, this messenger, chapter 2, verse 1, would have been a person, not a heavenly host angel, right? Different than chapter 1 of verse 1. That was a heavenly host angel messenger. Right? This would have been a person. Right? And here this messenger, right, where there's the seven stars, each of these messengers represents a star. And he's saying, you know, I have in my right hand, and the lampstands are the individual congregation of the Lord's church. Real people, real churches, real congregations. Right? It's in a fairy tale. And isn't it interesting? You know, what does a lampstand do? Well, it upholds light. Right? And light dispels darkness. What does Jesus say in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5? Let your light so shine before men, right? And her kids saying, put it under a bushel, no. So right off the bat here, I find this very interesting. This reminder that we are to be light bearers of Christ. Now, it's not our light, right? We're reflecting the light of Jesus. And so I find it very interesting saying, you know, my job, or the job of my church is to hold up that light, to be light bearers, because our fleshly side, our carnal nature, whenever there's trials, whenever there's troubles, whenever there's issues in our lives, our first reaction many times is to dim the light. You know, to put it under a bushel. Yeah, I want to be a light. You know, remember the lesson we talked about what a rheostat is? A dimmer switch. Right? We wish Jesus said, you know, be a rheostat or dimmer switch to the world. So that way we can adjust it when we're comfortable. You know, here Sunday morning, boy, I'll turn it all the way up. But tomorrow at work, you know, yeah, I'm not going to turn it off all the way, you know, but dim it to the low end. Right? So right off the bat here, He's going to talk about trials, tribulations, troubles, all that kind of stuff. Our initial fleshly response many times is to lower the light and not be light bearers. And I find that very interesting here in this text. He's saying that's the job. That's your job, to be light bearers, right? The church is made up of people that called out, being called out of darkness, right? To hold up the light of Christianity, right? And so he's writing to a people, if they're holding up the light of Christianity, and listen, that's part of it also, the brighter it is, the more we hold it up, the more persecution that's going to come. And many times we don't like that, right? So our temptation is to lower that light. So he's saying don't do that. Hold it up higher and even brighter, right? If you are a part of the Lord's church, you keep that lampstand upright and bright. And then that's why in verses 2 and 3 here, he starts with the words, "I know." You see that in your Bible? So he gives the church at Ephesus great compliments here, right? He talks about knowing their works, knowing their labor, knowing their patience or perseverance. Matter of fact, now we're going to look at this more detail next week, but we're introduced to the church at Ephesus in Acts chapter 19, right? And a lot said about the church at Ephesus. You know, we get the book of Ephesians, and really 1st and 2nd Timothy. Right, Paul wrote to a young preacher, Timothy. Where was he preaching? Ephesus. And so when we get to Revelation chapter 2, this congregation of the Lord's church is already decades old by now. Right, and we can go back to Acts chapter 19 and, you know, we can read about how they began. You know, they're very faithful. Actually, here in verse 4, right, so he says all of these things, you know, you're doing great, but then you get to verse 4. He says, "Nevertheless, I have this against you, that you have left your first love." Right, and again, we're going to develop that more next week. Right, and if you look a little bit deeper there in Acts chapter 19, right, they took all of their witchcraft books, 50,000 pieces of silver worth of witchcraft books, throw them in a pile and they burn them. Now that would be equivalent of millions of dollars today. Have you seen the silver spot prices lately? Above $50? That's not even near historical price. Right? So this would have been a lot of money. Right? What does that do? It's showing genuine repentance. So that's how they began. Now we come all the way over here to Revelation 2, decades later. And if we could have run up to them at that time and asked them, you know, why are you doing these things? These good things that he listed, right? You have perseverance, right? You've labored. You've not become weary, right? You're standing up to false doctrine, false teaching. You know, why are you doing these things? At least back in Acts chapter 19, they would have said, "We're doing it because we love Jesus." You know, why are you burning this 50,000 pieces of silver worth of ungodly material? Well, it's because we love Jesus. If you had asked them back then, you know, why are you studying truth? Well, it's because we love Jesus. Well, why are you not growing weary in your service and your labor? Well, it's because we love Jesus. That would have been the answer in Acts chapter 19. But now, decades later, they weren't doing it because of that anymore. And here's where, if you remember only a little bit from this lesson, right here is where I want you to remember. Here in Revelation 2, decades later, now he doesn't tell us why they're doing what they're doing other than they left their first love, but we can guess. You know, why are you still doing what you're doing? Well, you know, it's just what we've always done. Well, it's just the religion of my parents and my grandparents. You know, we've just always done it this way. You know, it's just where I go to church, you know, fill in the blank, you know. Well, why do you do that particular ministry you're involved in? I don't know. It's something to do. Well, you know, where I go to church, that's just how things work out. Now, I want you to think about what you do for this congregation. Think about whatever work you're involved in, whatever ministry you're involved in. Why are you doing it? Is it just because no one else will do it? Is it because you've just always done it? Or is it because you love Jesus? Makes all the difference. You know, do you do it because you love Jesus, or has it just become a habit? So third and finally this morning, in the following verse, Jesus is going to say, if you don't repent quickly, I'm going to remove the lampstand from you. And so friends and brethren, I need to let this settle in real deep. I can do all the right things as a Christian in my actions. We can do all the right things as a congregation in our actions. I can go out and teach truth in its purity. I can stand up against false teachers. Right? I can bravely stand up and oppose false doctrine. And Jesus says, I will not allow you to continue to be my church. I will take away your lampstand if you do not do it because you love me. Says who? Says the Alpha and the Omega. You know, think about what have you done in this past week for the Lord's church? Right? And did you do what you did because you loved Jesus? Right? Now, he never belittles ministry. He never belittles truth. Right? But he says, if you're going to do it without that love, that first love of Jesus, it's for naught. Now, this isn't Sean saying this. Right? This is the beginning and the end, the first and the last. Now, I want you to imagine for a moment here, if someone sent a letter, remember, we're not reading a fairy tale, right? There was a day that there at the Church of Christ at Ephesus, someone came in with a book or a scroll, it had been a scroll at that time, and says, listen, church, I've got this very important letter, and I need to read it to you. Right? It was probably the Lord's Day, first day of the week, and the church was gathered there. This is a real event that really happened. So whoever this message was, maybe the preacher, maybe an elder, I've got to read this to you. And so picture this event that did happen, right? And he would have opened this scroll. And, you know, we don't know if he said this, but we can imagine him saying this. Now, brethren, I'm not going to get too far into this letter. And we're going to hear something specifically about our congregation here at Ephesus. Maybe they stood up a little straighter or sat up a little straighter. Wow, in this letter, right? This letter from God, the Holy Spirit to John, that was given to this message to read. We're going to be mentioning this. All right, so this day actually literally happened, right? And so, you know, you can imagine that. You can imagine he gets this first part here. He says, you're doing so well. I don't know, your works, your labor, you fight false doctrine, you're doing great there, you know. Maybe, you know, that self-congratulating smile. You're wanting to pat themselves on the back. But then he reads this part right here. Nevertheless, I have this against you. You left your first love. In other words, you started living for self. You're not doing what you're doing for the right reasons. You know, you stopped doing it because you love Jesus Christ. Now, what would have been your response to that? What would have been our tendency? Who'd you say wrote this letter? Where's this letter from? Right? And now let's go back and pretend to answer that. Like this happened, we were there. Let's pretend for a moment that there's some in that congregation that spoke out, right, to whoever that messenger was. And they said, tell us again who wrote this. Says who? You go a little bit deeper here in chapter 2. Again, remember verse 1. Right? Who sent this letter? Well, it's the one who's so powerful he can hold this message that he's sending in his right hand. Symbolically, that's the strong hand. Right? And the word hold here, by the way, it doesn't just mean possess. In the original language, it's the idea of a very strong grip. In other words, he's saying the strong one holds these seven stars. Right? He's got a tight grip on this message. He's not letting it go. And the implication is you don't let it go either. Right? And this is a powerful message to God's people. So ask the question, says who. But when you get the answer, and that answer is God, that it's Jesus, you have a humble heart and submit to that. Regardless if you like it or not, regardless if it's contrary to your lifestyle and your previous beliefs, regardless if it's contrary to what maybe your friends and family are involved in, you submit because who said it? He says, let me tell you who else I am. Right? I'm the one who stands in the midst of the candlesticks or the lampstands. Right? He's in the midst of the congregation of the Lord's church, and we need to let that sink in. Right? And Jesus says in the next phrase, verse 2, I know your works. You know, how can Jesus know your works? Jesus says, don't you know that I'm in the midst of you right now? Right? He doesn't have to have someone come and say, hey, let me give you a report on what's going on in the Fairview Church of Christ. Listen, he knows. Right? He's in the midst of us, and he absolutely knows. Right? He knows what's going on. And let's end with this thought here. Listen, Jesus knows. He knows every word that's taught in our Bible classes. He knows every word that's said from this pulpit. He knows every word that goes on between brethren. He knows every word that occurs in an elders' meeting. He knows every word that his people say at work, at school, at the store. He knows every thought that we're having right now. He knows. Nobody has to report to Jesus and say, hey, did you know? No, he already knows. Whatever it is, Jesus knows. And listen, we're not just the church when we come inside this building. And this is not a sanctuary. This isn't a holy place because of its building. Right? It's just a blessing that we, the church, can meet in this building. We are the church. And listen, you're the church tomorrow when you go to work. You're the church tomorrow when you go to school. You're the church tomorrow when you go grocery shopping. We are never not the church. And again, Jesus knows everything. So I need to know the says who, right? Well, the one that sent his only begotten son to die for us. That's who says. There's nothing we can tell Jesus or any about us that he doesn't already know. So I want you to look at verse 8 right here, chapter 2. Just mentioned a couple other things, and the lesson is yours. You know, Jesus here is going to introduce himself to the church at Smyrna. Right? He introduces himself as the first and the last. Now, why would he introduce himself in such a manner? Well, Jesus wants you to know, he wanted them to know, that he is deity, that he is God. Right, and that being true, he has the power and the ability to fulfill promises. And we seek that promise no matter what happens in this life. Verse 10, right, be faithful unto death and I will give you the crown of life. So you should know that, yeah, you live in a body that is still going to get sick, still get a disease, still die. You're living on an earth that will still have accidents, tragedies. Our God has never promised fleshly rewards, right? Our reward is, it's not of this earth. And Jesus says in the book of Matthew in chapter 10, do not fear those who can kill the body, but rather fear him who can kill or destroy both body and soul in hell. And we're told not to be fearful, but it's almost like in that text there in Matthew 10, he's saying, if you insist on being afraid, at least be afraid of the right things. Says who? Well, says the one who can destroy both body and soul in hell. Listen, it makes all the difference if we understand authority, we understand ownership, we understand who has the right to tell us these things. We're going to develop that a little bit more next week. So this morning here, if you've never asked the question, how am I saved? You need to understand what the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last says about that.
right? It's not what some religious person in the past has told you, some pastor, some man on TV. You need to go to the Word of God and see what Jesus says. And in short, he says, you need to put on Christ in baptism, immersion in water for the removal of your sins. And you do that with a response of faith. And that is, I love God. I choose God. I've counted the cost. I believe. I'm going to repent of my sins. I'm going to confess Christ. That's what Jesus says. So if you haven't done that, we'd love to see you respond this morning. If you have done that, maybe you went back to a lifestyle of sin. You're ready to come home and be reconciled. We'd love to pray for you, pray with you. Whatever your need is spiritually, let us know as we stand, as we sing.